Well, we had the opportunity to hear another guest preacher this week. I'm very thankful we have a good friend of mine, Aaron Hoke, with us this morning. Some of you will know his dad. His dad visited us about 2.5 years ago. He came and spoke on a Wednesday and talked to us about what does it mean to be a deacon and how does a diaconate work in a church. And we sat here on a Wednesday and had a Q&A with him. And so we were very thankful that he was here, Tim Hoke. And so now we're blessed to have Aaron, his son, to come and bring God's word. He's a pastor of a church in Indiana. And so I'm going to ask Aaron if you would please come up now.
Well, thank you for welcoming me to your church today. It is a joy to get to be with you all and to open God's word with you. I met Pastor Stephen Murphy multiple times in the United States at different conferences, and it is my joy now to stand in Dundalk Baptist Church. We pray for and support the Ahmadis. And so we pray for Dundalk Baptist Church. I pastor Grace Baptist Church in Warsaw, Indiana. And so it is a joy for me to be with you all today. We have prayed for you without knowing you personally. And I love to see the fruit of answered prayer and the fruit of the labors of years of ministry in this place. And so to get to preach to you all is a joy and a delight for me today. I pray that God will use it for all of our good. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 1, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. In the first chapter, we just read in Acts chapter 17 about when the church at Thessalonica was established, when Paul was there with Timothy. It looks like Silas was also with them. And now some weeks, probably just a month or two later, they're writing a letter to them. This is a very young church. It's an infant church, we might say. They have not been around for very long at all. We just read the beginning of it. Paul and Silas and Timothy were there preaching and planted the church, but they also were persecuted and run out of town before they could give that church the full foundation that they needed in order to function well as a church. These are just barely Christians. They hardly know how to be a Christian, let alone how to be Christians together, how to be a church, how to operate as a church. And if you read 1 Thessalonians, you'll find that Paul was actually, maybe we shouldn't use the word worried, but he had deep concern for the Thessalonians. If you read chapter 2, he was troubled in his soul. He wanted to know what was gonna come of them. And he had been able to send Timothy back for a quick visit, and he got a good report back from Timothy, which encouraged him. But there were still things the church needed to know. Again, they had just been there for a few weeks before they got run out of town. So we've got some more things to share. And so Paul and at the beginning of this letter, it says Silvanus. Silas and Silvanus are the same guy, two different forms of the same name. So if you're reading in Acts, you'll see Silas, but here Paul calls him Silvanus. They sit down to write a letter to encourage and to give some direction to this very young, this brand new church. And this morning, we want to see some of that encouragement that they gave to the church here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So let's read that together. And as we do, what I want us to see is that when the gospel comes in power, things change. That was true for the Thessalonians. It should be true for us in Warsaw, Indiana. It should be true for you in Dundalk, Ireland, that when the gospel comes in power, things change. And so let's look at this first letter of this, or this first chapter of this letter that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy wrote to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So when the gospel comes in power, things change. And what we want to see here, Paul is, he's praying. You see that in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. He's praying, and what he's thanking God for is what the gospel has accomplished in Thessalonica. The gospel has come to the Thessalonians. The gospel has transformed the Thessalonians, and the gospel is sounding forth from the Thessalonians, and Paul is thanking God for that reality. And as he does, he's encouraging them. He's saying, we are thankful for what has happened among you, for their encouragement. Just like we might encourage one another, I'm so thankful for the growth and grace I see in your life. I thank God for that. We are thanking God for it, but it's also an encouragement to them to know that we see it. That we see God at work in their life. And so it would have been an encouragement for this church to know that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are thankful for the work that is being done among them. So they're thankful for these three things. And we could organize this different ways. And we'll have to jump around in chapter 1 a little bit. But I see you've got your Bibles ready. And you just jump around with me from verse to verse a little bit. But we'll see that the gospel came to the Thessalonians. The gospel transformed the Thessalonians. And the gospel went forth from the Thessalonians. So first, it came to the Thessalonians. Why do I say that? Well, because Paul says so. It's right there in verses 4 and 5. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you. Okay? The gospel came to the Thessalonians. That's what we read about in Acts chapter 17 when Paul came to Thessalonica. But also later in this letter, he says in chapter 2 and verse 2, a part of that verse, he says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. That's what we read in Acts 17. He says it again in chapter 2 and verse 9. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. So the gospel came to the Thessalonians. It came through the ministry of Paul and his friends. What is the gospel that came? Well, we know the gospel is good news. That's what the word means. But there's a little summary of the gospel right at the very end of this passage in verse 10. Verse 9 says, they had turned from idols to God, and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. If you want just a very brief statement of what the gospel is, there it is. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. There's the gospel in a sentence. There's the good news. And that means that there is wrath coming. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is being revealed, but that's now, but also in the future, Romans 2:5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We are all by nature children of wrath. And when Jesus comes from heaven, he will bring God's wrath on all who do not believe in him. But Jesus, we deserve that wrath for our sin. It's the punishment for our sin and our rebellion against God. But Jesus, who God the Father raised from the dead, also rescues his people from the wrath to come. That's the good news. He did that on the cross, taking that wrath in our place. Wrath is coming. That's bad news. But there is a deliverer from wrath. That's good news. It's good news that you need, and good news that I need. I trust you are familiar with the gospel. My desire is that you would experience the reality of it, not just be familiar with the words of the gospel and what they mean, but that you would believe the gospel and be transformed by it. So when the gospel came to Thessalonica, that's what we're talking about. It wasn't just proclaimed. At verse 5, we see that it came in word, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Of course, we know the gospel has to come in words. It's got content, and so we need the words of the gospel to understand what the gospel is. And so the gospel came in word. Verse 5, you received. Verse 6, the word. Verse 8, the word, that same word of the Lord sounded forth from them. But the gospel also came in power and the Holy Spirit. If the proclamation of the gospel is without power and the Spirit, it's without effect. And I believe the Holy Spirit here is the key to the power. Man does not have power to change and to move the hearts of men. Only God does. Your pastors can preach all day long, and if the Spirit doesn't work, it will be without effect. The Spirit must come in both the one proclaiming and the one receiving it. And so the gospel had come there in word, but also in power by the Holy Spirit. He must empower the proclamation and the receiving of the gospel. It also came with full conviction or full assurance through men who lived in a manner who were worthy of imitation in verses 5 and 6. Paul, Silas, and Timothy knew their message. They were confident in it, and their lives didn't contradict it. And so it must be with us. We must be persuaded of the truth we proclaim. Our lives must not contradict the gospel we proclaim. And that is not easy, but it must be so for ministers of the gospel. Hold your pastors to a high standard, that they be convicted of what they preach, and that their lives not contradict it. And I must be held to the same standard. Conviction and lives consistent with the gospel are needed for faithful proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is compelling. It is radically transformative. But if the proclaimer of the gospel is not gripped and transformed by it himself, it can undermine the power of the message. Praise God, though, for the Thessalonians. The gospel came in word and power and the Holy Spirit and full assurance from faithful men. And we must beg God that that would be the case in our churches, in yours here and in mine at home. Pray for your pastors. It is good work that they do. And they can only do it in the power of the Spirit. They better not enter this pulpit to preach without you all having prayed for them. Because that's the only way they can minister faithfully. Churches everywhere need this. Men that would faithfully proclaim the gospel. They are themselves weak and frail. We must have the Spirit. And so pray for that. And ask yourself, has the gospel come this way to you? Have you been convinced of and convicted by the gospel? Beg God that he would send his Spirit and transform your heart if you have not put your faith in this Savior of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that the good news that Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come wouldn't just be words in your ears, but they would be truth that you embrace in your heart. Do you believe that you are a sinner and that wrath is coming from God on everyone who sins against him and does not embrace the Savior? Is that just information for you? Do you believe that? And if so, have you cried out to the Savior Jesus who delivers us from that wrath to come? I pray that you will, that your faith would be in the rescuer, the deliverer, the redeemer. He is the Savior, and he is worthy of your trust. The gospel came to them because they were loved and chosen of God. You see that in verse 4. Paul's confident of this for them. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because the gospel came in word and power, and he's seen this transformation in their lives. He knows their election. He's confident of it, and he knows that it's God who chooses who will be saved. And notice that that is rooted in his love. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He chooses those on whom he sets his love. God loves his people and chooses them to be his own. So we don't get credit for our salvation. We also don't get credit for the fruit of our salvation in our lives. And that's what's next. So the gospel came to the Thessalonians, but the gospel also transformed the Thessalonians. They didn't just embrace a redeemer from the wrath to come and say, good, now we can keep sinning, but we don't have to worry about the consequences. Their lives changed. They were radically transformed. Look at verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned away from their idols. When God saves you from your sin and the wrath to come, your worship changes, your priorities change, the things that are important to you change. Those he saves go from worshiping false gods to worshiping the one true and living God. And so the Gentiles in Thessalonica worshiped literal dead false idols, the pagans among them. And they had turned away from worshiping those dead false gods to worshiping the true living God proclaimed by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And friends, this must be so for us as well. Embracing the gospel, trusting in the Savior of the gospel means there will be real fruit in our lives, truly turning away from whatever gods that we hold dear. We really will care more about what God thinks than what others think. We will love him more than any other god or idol that we have worshipped. We will love him more than power or popularity or position in society or pornography or comfort or whatever other gods that we worship. We will turn away from them to worship God alone. And so if we have idols remaining, we must repent, a real turning away from our sin and to God, which is what happened in Thessalonica. That's what the gospel of God does. That's what the God of the gospel does. When God saves us from the wrath to come, we don't keep loving the very things that are bringing the wrath down on us. We turn away from them. We love the one who delivers us from our idols and from the wrath to come. So that transformation showed itself in particular ways. They turned away from these idols, but there's other expressions of the transformation that we see. Look with me at verse 3. He's thanking God for them in his prayer, and he remembers before God their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the fruit of the gospel in the lives of the people. Paul may mean there the work that flows out of faith, the labor that flows out of love, the steadfastness that flows out of hope. And doesn't that make sense? Faith in Christ as a response to the gospel will always produce works. If you say you have faith in Christ, then there will be fruit in your life. And so the work of faith, the work that flows out of faith, the labor that flows out of love, if we love God and love others, then it will lead us to labor for God's kingdom and for his people. And if we have a certain hope in Christ and his return, as Paul says in verse 10, then of course that will produce steadfastness as we wait for his coming, eagerly looking forward to that. So what about us? I'm sure we would claim, if we're believers, that we have these three such well-known Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. Do we also have the fruit that comes from them? The good works that flow out of faith. Does your faith translate into good works? Love for worshiping God. Listen, these are not to earn your standing with God. They are your gratitude to God for what he has done. The faith comes first and then the works. But do you have them? Are they there? Or does your life since you were saved not look that much different than it did before? Still worshiping false idols. Does your professed love of your professed love of your brothers and sisters in Christ and love for God, does it produce acts of love to God and of service to your church family? Or do you remain selfishly focused on yourself? Does your hope in Christ produce steadfastness as you wait for his return, or is despair creeping in? Do you have faith, hope, and love, and does it show? It will. The gospel transforms those who embrace it. There's other ways the gospel transformed them. They became imitators of Paul and his friends and of the Lord himself. Look again at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord. Paul elsewhere exhorts his readers to imitate him as he imitates Christ, and the Thessalonians did. It's good for us to have examples of Christians that we can look to and seek to live our lives and model them after that, our lives after them as they follow Christ. There was more gospel fruit in their lives. This is, we just read it in verse 6, but this is remarkable to me. They received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 17 that we read, we're seeing just the beginning of the affliction that the Thessalonian church suffered. Just the initial stages of it. Receiving the gospel meant that they would suffer. The Jews didn't like that Jews were believing in Jesus, and so they persecuted him. There was probably some pagan Roman persecution as well. They were suffering, but they received the gospel with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Affliction hurts. It is hard to be joyful in suffering. It is, I don't know, maybe one of the hardest things in the Christian life, to find joy in suffering. So surely this was just like a Thessalonian thing. That's just for them. They were good at that. Nobody else really is or is called to be. Romans 5:3 says we're to rejoice in suffering. James 1:2 says we're to count it joy when we encounter various trials. So it is for all of us, not just for the Thessalonians. And man, it is difficult, which is why I love here that it's connected with the Holy Spirit. Any fruit we produce in our lives comes from Him. It's not from us. And I hope that gives us hope. This young church facing persecution, and yet they were joyful. The gospel was transforming them. No wonder Paul is confident of their election, that God has chosen them. Only the Spirit can do this work. Receiving the gospel meant persecution would come, and they receive it anyway and do it with joy. That's the fruit of the gospel, the Spirit at work in their lives. And what a challenge to us. You ever met someone that's joyful in suffering and been rebuked by it? You see them in the midst of sorrow, and it might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be relational, it might be all sorts of sorrow, and yet they rightly mourn their sorrow. Take your sorrow to God. Being joyful in sorrow doesn't mean that you're not sorrowful anymore. It doesn't mean, oh, everything's, I'm going to pretend like everything's fine. No, the Scriptures welcome us to lament and to pour out our hearts to God as Jesus himself did on the cross, praying Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do that, but also seek joy through the Holy Spirit. We see that person that is so joyful in suffering that is far greater than mine, and they're not complaining. And I complain about the weather, and they find joy in the midst of suffering. That's the Holy Spirit at work. It was at work in the Thessalonians. May work it in us. That was true to the point where it was being noticed by others in verse 7. Others saw their joy in their affliction. How else had the gospel transformed them? Well, they were waiting for Jesus. Look down at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. These people, a few weeks before, didn't even know Jesus. And now they're eagerly waiting for his return. The gospel has transformed them. They're different than they were when Paul and Silas got to town in Timothy. Eagerly waiting. That's instructive for us too. Do you long for the coming of Jesus? Or does this world hold you so tightly that it's hard for you to get excited about the next? Are you eagerly looking forward to the return of our Savior Christ? Come, Lord Jesus. If you find yourself longing for this world too much, let the Thessalonians encourage you towards longing for the day of Christ, Now, don't get me wrong. We enjoy life here. It is a gift from God, and he's given it to us to enjoy. But what's coming in the renewed world to come, the new heavens and the earth, ushered in on the day Jesus returns, it is better by far than the sunniest day in Ireland, than the best meal you can imagine, whatever your favorite thing is. What's coming is better. And it won't really even be close. Enjoy these good gifts, but I will be looking forward to the return of the Savior Christ. Has the gospel transformed you? Transform the Thessalonians. Ask yourself, am I different than I was before I professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And take the long view. Like, don't look at yesterday and say, am I more like Christ today than I was yesterday? Take the long view. Look back. Look back several years. Depends on how long you've been a Christian. Look back 5 years, 10 years. And is there growth? Are you closer to God now than you were? Are you further away from your idols now than you were? Are you waiting for Jesus to appear again? Can you find joy in affliction? Is your life being conformed more and more to the image of God? Do faith and hope and love shine forth from you in work and labor and steadfastness? Is your love and worship of God deepening? Is your life a testimony that you're not like the world around you? Now listen, I didn't say, are you perfect? The Thessalonians still had issues. We're just not getting to those in the letter today. But finish reading the letter, and they still had some problems. I mean, these are baby Christians. And Paul's, one of the reasons he's got to write, he's got to correct some things. He's got to redirect and show them the way they ought to be living. I'm not asking, are you perfect? But do you love the Lord and his truth, and are you growing? The gospel transforms those who receive Christ by faith. It did for them. It should for us. And if there's not transformation, maybe you need to ask if the gospel actually has come to you in power by the Holy Spirit. Or if you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even today while we sit here. He will rescue you from the wrath to come. You ask him to save you and he will. He's never yet turned away a sinner that comes in true repentance and faith. And he's not going to start with you. He will receive you. Lastly, then, the gospel goes forth from the Thessalonians. So the gospel came to the Thessalonians, transformed them, and then it sounds forth from them. They became, just by the way they lived, they became an example to others. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were worthy of imitation, we saw in verse 6. But now the Thessalonians, early in their Christian life, are already worthy of imitation as well. And so believers in Macedonia, that's the region where Thessalonica is, and believers in Achaia, that's the region where Corinth is. Paul will later go to Corinth and plant a church there, and we've got some letters to the Corinthians, the Corinthians. And so that's the region that we're talking about. But believers in those regions, Macedonia and Achaia, had someone they could look to as an example. The example of the Thessalonians was being reported around that region. That's one piece of the gospel going forward, a life that's consistent with the gospel, a life that's been transformed by the gospel, a walk worthy of the gospel. Can anyone point to us as a Christian example worthy of following? They had that by God's grace, and people were noticing, but it wasn't just their example. It wasn't just their way of life. If you just live a nice Christian life and nobody knows why, then they just think you're a nice person. And you get all the credit for it, and Jesus doesn't get the praise. They need to hear the gospel. They need to know that it's Christ that's transformed you and that can transform them as well. And so the word of the Lord was going out from them to others in Macedonia, Achaia, and beyond. Verse 8. For not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us what happened when they came, proclaimed the gospel, and they received it and were transformed by it. Thessalonica was a well-situated port city, and so ships would come and go. It was also on a pretty important Roman road, and so people would come and go from Thessalonica. And as they did, the good news spread with them. The Thessalonians were becoming evangelists. They were becoming proclaimers of the gospel. People talked about what they had seen and heard when they were in Thessalonica. The gospel was sounding forth from them. These new believers did not rest content to keep to themselves the good news and their eager anticipation of the return of the Savior Jesus. They wanted others to share in it. And so the message of the good news and the transformation that had taken place in Thessalonica, it sounded forth, it blasted forth. It was like a trumpet cry coming out of Macedonia that people were hearing and receiving. They wanted others to share in the good news. And so it started to sound all around the Roman Empire, right out of Thessalonica. Praise God for this. And that would continue. You keep reading on in Acts, and Paul mentions some of his travel companions, and among them are some Thessalonians, people who had been transformed by the gospel, and now are helping Paul in the spread and proclamation of that gospel. If you want to be encouraged, this is... So, I'm a little strange, that's fine. But there's a guy named Aristarchus, right? Look him up, you'll find him in Acts. If you can do like if you've got a Bible app on your phone, look up the name Aristarchus, and look at all the places that he is named. He's a Thessalonian. And then he traveled with Paul and became useful to Paul and was a co-worker with Paul. And so these people didn't just say, okay, we've got the gospel, we're good, we're just going to sit home now. Like Aristarchus said, I want to take that gospel with you and go with you. And see all the places. See the places he's with Paul in Acts, and see the different letters that Paul mentions him in. The letter, the names at the end of Paul's letters that we kind of like read right over. Read some of those. Aristarchus was a Thessalonian, and he shared the gospel. It went forth from the Thessalonians. That should be the general trajectory of the gospel. The gospel comes, it transforms, and then it goes forth. By God's grace and power, that's what's been happening since Christ ascended while his people wait for him to return. The gospel has been carried to those who have not heard by people who have heard and believed and are being transformed. So the gospel came to Thessalonica, they heard, they were transformed, and then they started spreading the gospel. And other people heard it from them, and they were transformed, and they told other people, and churches were established. And eventually, that comes right down to Dundalk, Ireland. Somebody here heard the gospel and was transformed, and then several somebodies, and now there's a church here, and now the gospel is sounding forth from this pulpit, and I hope from you to your community, the people that you get an opportunity to interact with, and the gospel has come all the way to Warsaw, Indiana, that didn't even exist when Paul was traveling around the Roman Empire preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel comes, it transforms, and then it sounds forth, and then it happens again and again. And you know what? It's going to keep happening until, verse 10, until Jesus comes again. And we get to be part of it. It may be discouraging sometimes. Transformation is slow. We might be discouraged with ourselves. The spread of the gospel is slow. I wish more people were coming. But God calls us to be faithful in these things and to see what the Spirit will do by his power. The gospel is coming in word and power and with full conviction. Let's be challenged to grow then. Is your life one that's being transformed? A church has been established here. Is the gospel sounding forth from you? How's your reputation? Is the reality that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come, is that your joy and delight and comfort and encouragement? Do the people around you know that? Are you eagerly looking forward to his appearing? Or are you too busy wringing your hands in fear with what's going to happen in our messed up world? When the gospel comes in power, things change. That's what happened in Thessalonica. Praise God, it has come here and to where I live. May we be a people who have not just received the gospel and then are content to do nothing. May we be a people that seek to grow in conformity to the Lord of the gospel and to shine his light and truth to the world around us. until he does return from heaven. That is only possible by his grace and power. That's the beauty of the gospel. Listen, I'm not encouraging you to do these things so that you will be saved. I'm encouraging you to do these things because you have been saved. This is all by God's grace and power. You're not earning favor with him. You love him, and so you want to serve him. And so these things, again, they're the fruit of faith. And just as Jesus paid it all, he paid all the price for your sin. He provides it all. He gives you everything that you need for this. I don't want to beat you up today with like, oh, I'm not transformed and I'm not sharing the gospel like I should. Jesus gives us everything that we need for life and for godliness. He gives us everything that we need for the salvation. He gives us everything that we need for the transformation. And he gives us everything that we need for the proclamation. And so may he work in us these things that we could never do in our own strength. May our dependence be on him. May God make it so. And may all praise be to him. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you today for your gospel. Thank you for rescuing us from the wrath to come. Thank you for transforming us and for enabling us to spread the good news. May we, by your grace, excel still more in all of these things. And we pray that you would come and rescue some today, that you would deliver them from the wrath to come, that they would embrace the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Well, I think a great way to respond to that sermon is to sing the words of our next song, All I Have is Christ. So stand with me and let's sing.